series that we're in the book of Nehemiah throughout the summer weeks. I believe we're in week four this week, and I'm pretty excited about preaching this one. It's going to be kind of an obscure text from Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 16. It's going to take me a little while to get there, though. So I don't know how many, like, what you were doing last Sunday night following our church services, but there was a basketball game that took place last week, all right? So I'm not sure if you guys know that, if you follow the game, but LeBron James, you do know who he is, right? If you don't know who he is, you could Google him. If you don't know what Google is, I can't help you this morning, all right? But LeBron James, he actually delivered a championship to his hometown of Cleveland, Ohio. And so he is, both literally and figuratively, he is the chosen one for the city of Cleveland. So much so, have you seen his tattoo? Fellas, do we have that? Like, he's got a tattoo that covers the length of his back that says chosen one. And if I'm not sure if you've followed that, but he had the weight of a city on him throughout these NBA playoffs until finally last Sunday night he was able to deliver. And for the record, I'm a hater. Just so you know, LeBron's not my guy, okay? And in fact, I enjoy it. Like, you shouldn't be that good looking, that good, that strong, and that rich all in one, okay? So I'm a hater. But I found myself getting caught up as the playoffs advanced, because I'm getting caught up in this epic story of how this man is going to be an agent to redeem and reconcile all that's gone bad in Cleveland sporting lore. All right? And so he took on that challenge. And if you're familiar with the game, it was an epic game. Now, the first six games stunk, but the last game was epic, and it took place in California at the Oracle Arena, and it was back and forth the whole entire evening until the game was 89-89 with like a minute 15 seconds left. Cleveland puts up a shot. They miss. MVP, two-time MVP winner Steph Curry grabs the rebound. He outlets it to Andre Iguodala, who's streaking up the wing. And as he's streaking up the wing, he's ready for an easy layup to put Golden State up by 2 points, when streaking from out of nowhere comes this enormous 6'8", 250-pound man, and he swats the ball down. It was instantly known as the block, okay? They pick up the rebound. I think it was Tristan Thompson outlet to Kyrie Irving. Irving, he gets the ISO he's looking for, okay, on Steph Curry. He steps, falls back, boom, fadeaway three-pointer, goes in. Cleveland goes on to win the championship. And you see, as the confetti begins to fall, LeBron grabs the ball, and he collapses on his face. It's like the weight of the world was on him, and he had this it was both exhaustion and sheer joy of a man who had accomplished his mission. And so, do you know what? As I was thinking about him, just in tears, tears of joy, and just a life poured out, you know what? I immediately thought of the Apostle Paul. Now, I know that's weird. I'm a pastor. But I think of this man, Paul, who in 2 Timothy is sitting in a Roman jail, and as if sweat is pouring off his brows. He's at the end of his life, and he says this about, as he thinks about all that's been done, God did in him and through him. He says, I fought the fight. I've finished my race, and I've kept the faith. And when I see that, I'm like, oh, that's what I want to have for my life, to ring my life out for the glory of God and accomplish his mission in the earth. And so that's where I want to go with my life. And for the record, here's something I want you all to know. You might not have a tattoo across your back, but you are a chosen one. Like, if you're in here this morning and Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you've been chosen by Almighty God. And so, you know, the scriptures would say it this way: many are called, but few are chosen. And so you are the chosen of God, and God's chosen you to live heroic lives for him, for his glory in the earth. My big fear is this, is that we would just be attenders, and we'd show up on Sunday, chick, chick, did my thing, and have no impact with our lives. And so God's called you to have impact. You know that he's called you to be a hero. That in Genesis 2, that God, he creates man, places him in the garden, and he says this: I need you to protect it and to keep it. See, as image bearers of God, we're called to be heroic. Ephesians 2 would say it different. I've created good works for you to walk in. And so God has a plan. And so turn to your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 16. And so once again, chapter 3, it can be like reading the phone book. You know, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did this. And it just gets monotonous and it's like, who cares? Let's turn to chapter 4. But you'll miss Nehemiah 3:16. And it says this, if I can get there, Nehemiah 3:16, it says, beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to the point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and here's the money line, and the house of heroes. I read that for the first time. I'm like, what the heck is the house of heroes? Because that sounds very much like Iron Man and Superman and something amazing. And so I need to know, what is that thing? And so as I researched the House of Heroes, first of all, let's define the word hero. So hero actually comes from the Greek god Heros. And Heros was a god-man-like figure that would sacrifice on behalf of those that are less than him. Does that sound familiar to anybody, right? And so that's where we get the word heroes. But this word in the house of heroes, in the Hebrew, it's the word the Geborim, the mighty. See, I pray that we are a people. We are the Geborim, that we are the mighty, the valiant of God. And so David had the Geborim, his mighty men of valor, and they housed them in the house of heroes. And so I pray that we would live exceptional, uncommon lives like David's mighty men. And so a few points here on this idea of heroes. So number one is this. Heroes, they're made, not born. And that's pretty important because, so King David, he was a hero maker. Because if you knew who David's mighty men were, they were just a hot mess when they first came to David, okay? The Bible doesn't quite read like that, but they were a hot mess, okay? And 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says this about them, that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented, they gathered around David and he became their leader. So how would you like that for your crew, your group of heroes, the distressed, the discontented, the indebted, right? Oh, great. Here's our valiant heroes. But David's going to get a hold of them, and something's going to change in them. Something shifts because he's the hero maker. And so the reality, if I was to get each and every one of your stories that are in here today, that I would gather that the reason you're sitting here, because there was a point in your life when you too were a hot mess. That when you too, there was something that broke in, or you just realized life isn't working out for me, that brought you here. You are in distress, indebted, you fill in the blank. My own personal story, Jesus, I heard a story, I went to church, I was 11 years old, mom drugged me to church, saw a movie on the end of the world, right? And I just thought, they did an altar call at the end, do you want to burn in hell or be with Jesus in heaven? Jesus, please, right? And so I went to the front and gave my heart to the Lord, and so I got the fire insurance. But then, how many know, I moved away at 16 years old. Cassie, don't listen to this. I moved away at 16 years old, and I did some things that I'm not proud of to this day. How many know, like 16 on your own, you're going to get into some madness. So I was like, Jesus, you can have some parts of me, but I want to do whatever the heck I want over here at this part of my life. And so what happened was at 18 years old, I was eligible for the NHL draft, and I just wound up failing all my dreams and everything I had hoped for. I was supposed to be a first-round draft choice, got drafted late in the second round, and I had this come-to-Jesus moment right there in the stands of the NHL draft. And I just said, Lord, I am jacking up my life. I said, you are Lord. You are my leader now. Show me the way. Make me into the Geborim. Make me into a mighty man. And so the reality is for us is that Jesus Christ is the consummate and the ultimate hero maker. That he what? He took a group of fishermen, foul-mouthed fishermen, tax collectors, cowards and thieves, and he turned them into the 12. These are the men who, the scriptures record, they are turning the world upside down. Jesus is the great hero maker, and that's what he wants to do through our life. And so here's some marks of a hero, and I want us to, as we go through it, to see if these resonate in your life. Here's the first mark of a hero. Heroes sacrifice. Heroes sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, familiar passage of Scripture. It says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. And so as believers and followers of Christ, we're to live lives of sacrifice as a form of worship, living sacrifices. Let me define sacrifice for us. If you look in Webster's Dictionary, I believe it says this, it's giving up something valuable for the sake of something regarded as more valuable. So I'm giving up something valuable for the sake of something I regard is ultimately valuable, okay? And that's living sacrificial lives. So let me kind of articulate, let me bring it to 2016 if I can. So 10.7 million viewers watch this horrendous show on HBO. Maybe you've heard of it, The Game of Thrones. Now, I would never watch such trash, but for an illustration, my wife has told me about this show. All right, I lied. I watched the show, okay? And so it's The Game of Thrones, and they have, there's this heroic character named Jon Snow, and he resurrected from the dead. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And so it's this figure that's kind of like the reluctant hero who will come and deliver his people. And so last week was this epic scene where this two king, Jon Snow and Lord Ramsay, met face to face on the battlefield. Lord Ramsay, he had 100,000 men, and Jon Snow had a few thousand men. And Ramsay's like, you should give up the fight and spare your men. And Jon Snow had a different idea, because he says, how about we spare all the men, and you and I, we meet on the battlefield together. And Lord Ramsay, in a kind of an uncomfortable chuckle, no thank you. And he goes, do you think your men will fight my men being outnumbered 10 to 1? And here's his response, the money line. Do you think your men will fight for you when they know that you wouldn't fight for them? And I just said, man, that is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to come down from heaven. And as your great king, I'm going to sacrifice my life for your life. And now after we see that act of courage, what do we do as his followers? Now we're living sacrifices unto him. And so this is what we do. We're living sacrifices. And I love the fact that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he had nail-pierced hands, still holes in his hands and in his feet. He had these scars, these eternal memorials to his love for us, his sacrifice for us as his people. And so here's what troubles me, both as a pastor and as a follower of Christ, is so often as believers that we love to see the glory of sacrifice in others, but we're less likely to engage in it ourselves. And listen, I'm including myself in that. And so, but see, don't we just glory in when we see the sacrifice? Like when you see a dad sacrifice and pour into his children, when you see a husband and a wife pour in and sacrifice for one another, it's something we look at it, don't we? We write books about it, songs about it. We create movies about men and women who give their life on the battlefield. For goodness sake, do you know that there's we've set up a memorial for dogs that have given their life in battle. I think we have a slide. It's the Dog War Memorial in San Antonio, because we see that they've given their... Notice that there's not a cat in there. Just so you know, your cat doesn't care about you, okay? But dogs, they care about you, and so they give of their lives. And what do? We see it, we say it's glorious, and we build a monument unto it. And so here's now as believers, this might sting a little bit, but it stung me as well. Do you have any scars? Me, for playing 14 years of hockey, I got like over 500 stitches. I got 50 screws in my body. I'm like kind of beat up. My most recent is I had my fifth back surgery about a year ago, and it was kind of funny. I got like a 10-inch incision down the front where they went in to repair my spine, and it was kind of crazy. Like the guy did me up, sewed me up, and then he says to me after I came to, he's like, listen, I sewed you up with the strongest line I had. He says to me, your guts will never fall out. I was like, thank you? I'm like, can you be a physician and say guts? Like, I don't know if you're allowed to do that, but he did. And so, but my point being this is that scars, that they're a testify to the fact that I played professionally. I played at the highest level. And do you know that the Apostle Paul, do you know what he said about his Christian walk? He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man was beaten, that he was whipped, that he was in prison and in chains time and time again. He had evidence, scars that marked his life as a true follower of Jesus. And so ultimately, what he's saying is this, do you have skin in the game? Like, are you invested in this thing? Like, are you able to sacrifice of your time, of your talent, your treasure, and invest it into the kingdom of God? You got to have some skin in the game. Or otherwise, you're just an attender. You're a spectator. You're on the bench when you win the championship and other people get to participate in the game, okay? And so heroes, they sacrifice. How about this? Number two is this, heroes fight. Heroes fight. And so some of you right now are like, this is awesome. I do this. I fought with my spouse on the way to church today, right? And so you're excited about that. But it's a different kind of fight. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, it says this. It says, to fight the good fight of faith. Of faith. And so if you're a Christ follower in here this morning and you're just kind of exhausted, because you just feel like you're constantly wrestling with sin, constantly wrestling with doubt, and you just want to throw in the towel. Can I just applaud you this morning? You're in the fight. That means you're in the game. You're doing it right. If you ever stop feeling that, you're either dead or deceived, okay? And so this is important. You're in the fight. You know, this book, the first two chapters start out real good, and the last two chapters are real good. Everything else in between is a fight. The Christian life is about conflict, a fight. And so King David, the hero maker, before he would become king, he was going to have to learn the hard way. And so David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that David, he is in fact king over all of Israel at this time. And it says in 2 Samuel that it was the time for kings to go out to war. But David decided to stay behind and let Joab fight the fight. And then, I don't know if you know what happens in chapter 11, but from there, David sees, close your kids' ears, an unclothed woman on a rooftop, and it just unravels from there for David's legacy, for his family, for his kingdom. Everything comes out unraveled because kings and heroes were designed to fight. To fight, to engage in the battle that God has for us. So Jimmy's not here right now. Where is Jimmy? Jimmy's probably in there being busy with stuff. So Jimmy will fill me on this. Any men do the grocery shopping in here? Come on, man, don't leave me hanging. Thank you. I see that hand, right? And so here's what's good. It's modern day hunting, okay? So we bring home food for our family, okay? And so I'm kind of the shopper in my home. But my wife and I, we got a little bit of tension point. See, my wife is a label hound. Cassie, don't tell her I said that, right? So my wife, it's got to be the name brand. And my wife says cheap. I prefer the word frugal, okay? And so I'm frugal. And so we got this going on. And so I remember I just saw this deal on Braun dish soap. Like, we don't even know what Braun is, but I just know it was cheap. You get like five of them for a dollar, you know? So I get all these Brauns and I bring them home. And then probably about a week later, I get a call from my wife calls me into the kitchen. Honey, come here. And so I just come in and she says, what's this? And she points to the sink with no bubbles in it. Where are all the bubbles at? And I was like, baby, LeBron doesn't waste its energy with bubbles. It gets under the water and into for the scrubbing agent, right? And so I try to lie my way out of that. And so, but see, what I would say to many of us, see, it's a cheap imitation. And that if you're not fighting seriously against for sin and holiness and all that's dark and wicked, then I would say, where's the bubbles? Where's the fight? You need to have some fight in your life. That Paul would say it this way. He says, I don't shadow box. He says, me, I beat my body and I make it my slave, lest afterwards I should fall away, right? And so that's what God says. Jesus is even a little bit more intense. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand is causing you to stumble, chop it off, all right? And so this is the seriousness of sin. And I'm not sure how many follow the news, but did you see this in Australia? I think we have a slide of this python in Australia. So there was a 17-foot, 80-pound python that this woman, Tina Hibbard, woke up to in her bedroom. And so it extended from the dining room into her bedroom, and she woke up to that. And so she says she knew that there was a snake in the attic for some time, and she thought it's good, it's getting rid of rodents. She didn't realize she would wake up with an 80-pound python in her bedroom. And so many times we're aware of sin and things going on in our lives. We're like, oh, it's cute. Nothing will happen until it wakes up inside of your bedroom. And so we have to have a seriousness about sin and holiness. Here's number three is this, that heroes see opportunities and not obstacles. They see opportunities and not obstacles. So heroes, for whatever reason, man, they see different. They see different. So there's a guy, the most decorated Marine ever is a guy by the name of Chesty Puller. I think we have a picture of him. He just looks like a boss. Like, he's got more medals on him. And Chesty Puller, he was fighting in one of the battles. And listen, the enemy realized he had this one MO that he knew. Chesty knew one speed, full speed ahead, man. We were going to charge. We were going to attack. We were going to push back. And so the enemy got wind of this. And so they allowed Chesty Puller and his men to drive the enemy back. And as he did, the enemy retreated, and then they went around his supply lines, and they encamped him. That's the word I'm looking for, around. And here's what happens. So radio command radios back to Colonel Chesty Puller. Sir, the enemy, they're in front of us. They're behind us. They're all around us. What are we going to do? And Chesty, just very matter-of-factly, he says, they're in front of us, they're behind us, they're all around us. They can't escape us now. And they went on to win the battle. I'm like, what is that? That guy saw something different. He saw through the eyes of faith. And David, the great hero maker, in 1 Samuel 17, there was an obstacle confronting and preventing the people of Israel. A 6-foot-9-inch giant named Goliath. And he would come out and he would taunt the armies of Israel and their God until David approached it and everyone else saw an obstacle, and David said, there's an opportunity here. That he began to ask and inquire, hey, what would happen to the man that would kill this uncircumcised fool? And that's a little bit of a paraphrase. It doesn't quite read like that, okay? And so, but here's what they said. Oh, man, you get the king's hot daughter, and you never have to pay taxes again. Game over. It says David ran to the battle, right? Because David, he saw there's an opportunity here. And if you see this book, there's men of faith that they just see things differently, and they see opportunities. That Moses, there was an obstacle of the Red Sea. Everyone else saw an obstacle, but Moses realized, hey, this is a chance to deliver us from our enemy, Pharaoh. That how many know that the cross was a bit of an obstacle? Jesus saw it as a door to blow open to set his people free. And on we could go. Pastor Ron, my pastor, do you guys remember this? You guys remember Y2K? Man, it's going to be the end of the world. Like, no one knew what was going on. And I remember Ronnie Lewis, my pastor, he's like, bro, I'm so excited. He says, man, if the computers all wipe out, my mortgage is going to be gone. So it's just like a way of seeing. I'm like, that is a man of faith right there. But so I want you to be a people that you see opportunity and not obstacles in your life. And lastly, heroes are great where they are. Heroes are great where they are. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, it's the parable of the talents, and it's these servants that are giving sums of money, and they're asked to go make a profit. And Jesus, the rich man, he comes back to one of his servants that had made a profit with what he had given him, what was in his hands. And it says this in verse 23, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Catch this, come and share in your master's happiness." See, you have to be great where you're at. Like, what has God put in your hands? I realize we're not where we want to be and all these different things, but surely you have something that God's entrusted to you and given to you. Why don't you be great with that, and then he'll entrust you with more? That David, he didn't start off as king. That he started off as a lowly shepherd, but he was a darn good shepherd. You ask the lion and the bear that he killed on the sheep's behalf, that it says that David played the harp, which that doesn't sound too tough or whatever, but when David played the harp, it says that demons would flee. And so he was excellent with the harp, that he was excellent with his sling, was he not? Just ask the giant about that one, okay? And so on and on we go. We said whatever was in his hand, he was going to be great and excellent. And so God promoted him to the highest place in the land. And God wants to do that with us. It says of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, he has done all things well. That Jesus, our great hero maker, he does everything well. There's a book, John Ortberg, I highly recommend it. It's called The Me I Want to Be. And he tells the story, the true story of a young man, Johnny the Bagger. And so here's what's it like. I had a bad experience. Jimmy, you know the ShopRite that we go to in Caldwell? And so they have mentally challenged kids and adults that they bag the groceries. And I think it's beautiful and it's great unless you're in a hurry. And then sometimes you're in a hurry. I know there's one guy and he takes each item and puts it in one bag over and over. I was like, oh my gosh, I got to go. And I said, Miss, is it okay? Can Billy not do my groceries this time? And so what does she do? Hey, Billy, get out of here. He doesn't want you. Like that. I was like, no, I didn't mean it like that. You know, it's But this is the story of Johnny the Bagger. True story. Johnny had Down syndrome. And in the grocery store chain, they did actually a seminar, had a speaker come in. And the woman, her point was this, that every interaction is a chance to make a difference. Every touch is a chance to make a difference in somebody's life. And Johnny was like, man, what can I do? I'm just a bagger. And it came to him. And so what he did is he goes home at night and he thinks of and he researches great encouraging sayings. And the night he and his dad helps him and they print out encouraging sayings and Johnny cuts them out by hand. He shows up the next day and as the people come by, he bags the groceries. He puts the saying in their bag and he says, sir, I just gave you a great saying. You're going to have an amazing day. And they would go on. And then here's what happens. Fast forward a month later, his line, they have a problem at the store because his line goes all the way down the frozen food aisle and no one's getting out of his line. And they're like, Miss, aisle 7, aisle 6, aisle 5, they're all open. No, we want to go to Johnny's line like this. And so here's one guy who decided, hey, I'm going to make an impact and a difference right where I'm at. Could you imagine if we did that? Like wherever we go, we said, man, I'm going to be a difference maker. I'm going to be the salt and light of the world. I'm going to be a touch for Jesus Christ. That's what God's called us to do. And so let me pray over us, and then I'm going to bring up Pastor Dottie. And so Jesus, we just thank you so much this morning, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are indeed in every nation, New Jersey, you're building a house of heroes. God, the Gaborim, the mighty, the valiant. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us courage. You'd give us strength. God, I pray we wouldn't leave with just some ethereal, oh yeah, that's good, but rather, God, you would show us direct ways that we can make an impact with our life. We thank you, we trust you, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.